Turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. One thing you'll probably figure out about me pretty early is I am a painfully simple preacher. I like basics. I really do. I feel like basics are so important in our hearts and our lives because from there we build. And we have strong basics, foundations in our lives. God can use us in a greater way. Hebrews chapter number 4. And bear with me this morning. I walked out of the trailer with my glasses. I only use them about halftime anyway. But Hebrews chapter number 4, and starting in verse 13, follow along as I read. The Bible says, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we do come into Thy presence again this morning. Father, in our hearts, on a bended knee, Lord, we cry out to Thee that Thou art truly holy, 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 above all. And the whole earth is full of Your glory. My Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your love, for Your creating hand who gave us life. My Father, for the compassion that brought salvation to us to give us eternal life through Christ. We thank You for it. Lord, I would ask again this day, You've blessed us with a beautiful day, a day to set aside to worship You and to learn of You in a very special and a very holy way. Father, I pray that You would help our hearts and each one of us today to keep this day holy unto Thee. Father, I pray also that as You've blessed us so wonderfully with Your Word, Lord, help us to learn and grow from it today. Help our hearts to be open and tender to it. My Father, I would ask Thee in Christ's name as well, Lord, I would plead with Thee that You would use me preach Your Word in spite of me. And I pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. A couple comments as I get going. If you all need to step out, I totally understand. I'm thankful that you're here, and it's a lot of work when they're still within days old. And so, praise the Lord for you being here. As we look at this, anything you look at in the book of Hebrews, it is vital that we understand a little background of what's going on. Now, this I had to go all the way to seminary to figure this one out. The book of Hebrews was originally written to or targeting a Hebrew audience. Not a very deep theological truth, but it is important. And that is to think about it like this. When God had this pen, He was targeting a group of people that had a certain mindset, certain way of thinking, certain understandings. When you said certain words, they would automatically think of certain things. You know, in today's day, if I were to say the word priest, a priest, if we weren't sitting in a setting quite like this and somebody used the word priest out on the street, what would normally we think of? Our mind would automatically go to a whole different kind of a priest than what is here, because it's not the common way of thinking a priest. But when we said here, even when we read this a minute ago, for we have not a high priest, verse 15. How many of us, I wonder, actually immediately when we heard that word, the term high priest, went back and pictured in your mind what they would have pictured, what they would have been living in the face of, actually having the temple and a high priest and the priesthood and the sacrifices and all of that. We don't, let me put it like this, we don't think like they think. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to draw out of the text the depth of what's there without putting ourselves in their shoes. Or you might say, taking your shoes off and putting a pair of sandals on and saying, what would they have thought? How would this made their mind? What direction would they have gone? Let's do this just for a moment to go back and allow our minds to start thinking a little differently. The high priesthood. Well, you'll remember that in the time of Moses, Moses had gone down to Egypt, and God had used him to deliver the children of Israel out of that bondage. They had gotten out of that bondage, And God began to work in Moses' heart. In fact, commanded him to tell him. He told him. He said, let them build me a sanctuary, that I may. Does anybody know what the next word is? Dwell among them. Very interesting. God said, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. In a very special way, God wanted to dwell with His people. Hey, listen. Is God everywhere at one time? Is He? Yes, He is. Is God omniscient? Is God omnipotent? Yes, He is. So we could say in our way of thinking, well, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. God is. God is everywhere. But in a very special way, God wanted to dwell with His people. In fact, you think about it like this. Going back to the Garden of Eden, what was the absolute perfect plan of God? That is for God to dwell with His creation personally. God wants to be with us. He wants us to be with Him. And ultimately, we will be with Him if we're reconciled to Him. But sin brought that partition, or brought a wall in between us, sinners, and a holy God. God wants to be with His people. He wants us to be with Him. All right. So He said, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So they went out, and you remember the first sanctuary was very simply this. It was almost like a tent-like structure. In fact, if you were to draw in a mind, what did the tabernacle, Nate's what they called the first one before the temple, what did the tabernacle kind of look like? Well, if you start off like this, the tabernacle had a courtyard around it. They set up some fence posts. I'm making it simple. I like simple things, by the way. They set up some fence posts, and they start dragging some fabric between there. It's about 7.5 feet high. And this courtyard was about 75 feet, give or take, wide, and about 150 feet long. At the one end, there was an opening. And so if you walked up to this courtyard, you would look at this courtyard out of fabric, and you would walk inside. Well, off to the side, you might see a pile of wood. You might see some people standing around. But the most important thing that you would see is towards the back of this courtyard, you would see a little tent-like structure. This little tent-like structure was not actually very big. It was about 15 feet wide and about 45 feet long. And in the front of it, again, you would find there was an opening. This is a little different, though, in this sense. You walk up in this little tent-like structure, and you look at it, and there's some veils hanging on the outside of this structure. You might put your fingers into those veils and peel it apart, and you would look into this little structure, and you would see, first of all, you would see that there is a little more than halfway back, there's another veil hanging. And in between you and that other veil is a small altar, probably about this that size and about this tall, and they would have some coals on that, and incense would be burning on that altar. You'd look over maybe to your right-hand side, and you'd see a little table, and it would have some dishes on it. It would have some bread on it and that kind of thing. And you would be walking into this front room, and this would be called the holy place. Now, as you walk around the altar, you now are standing in front of that veil, and there's another room. You know it's back there because the building is longer, and you're looking in here. Now you put your fingers in here. Many of you are very familiar with this. You put your fingers in here and begin to peel this veil open, the second veil, and you find that behind that is called the Holy of... That's right, the Holy of Holies, or the Holiest. And you walk into the Holy of Holies, and in there you would immediately be faced with, besides the very important thing, physically what you would see is you would see the Ark of the Covenant. You would see the Ark of the Covenant was an absolutely beautiful item. It was totally laid about with gold. And it had on each side of it, had angels' wings which stretched up over the top. And across the top of the Ark of the Covenant, this is very interesting, was the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Now when they had all of this constructed, then basically Moses and Aaron stood back, fell on their face, because the glory of God filled that back room, the Holy of Holies. Now, in God's system, there were quite a large number of priests, but there was to be one high priest. Many people were chosen for a lot of different things, but the high priest, the keynote of what his ministry was about, or as you think about him, the high priest had the privilege of once a year, he would take and he'd shed blood for his own sins. He would offer sacrifices. And then he would offer sacrifices, and he would physically take that blood from the sacrifices, into that back room, the Holy of Holies, and he would offer that up on the Day of Atonement once a year. He would offer that. He would have the privilege. And you know, folks, I think about it like this. What would it be like if that system was still in place and they were electing a new high priest and you thought to yourself, this is the one guy on the face of this planet that gets to go into that back room once a year into the presence of the glory of God. Incredible. You know, you think about the preparation of your heart. I'm going into that back room. What would go through your mind even a month ahead of time? Weeks, days, I'm going in there. Wouldn't it be an interesting thing to have your just to imagine your emotions as you go up and down and your excitement and your fear of going in and offering that up before God? That was his position. Now, you'll notice back here, seeing then that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, who is our high priest? Jesus. Now, don't be mistaken about this. The priesthood has not passed away. The priesthood has not passed away. What has simply happened is, as we look, and we don't have time to, according to Peter, we as believers have become a holy priesthood, and the high priest is Jesus Christ. And again, we don't have the time to look at it, but the Bible tells us that he needs no replacement. Men, as men were put into that position, they would die and they would needed to be replaced in that economy. When Jesus fulfilled that position as high priest, he still holds that. But he completed the work. That is, that he does not go in once a year and offer sins for himself and then for people. He went into the presence of the Father with his own blood. His own blood for our sins. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. And he took his blood in for our sacrifices, and it was complete. That element was absolutely finished. It was done. We don't need to have to sit here and do a service every week and try to re-sacrifice Jesus. He died on the cross. He spilled his blood once for us and once for all. Now, we look at this and say, okay, Jesus is our high priest. But don't be mistaken. Oftentimes when people begin to look at the roles of what Jesus did, it's almost as if they begin to take away his deity. Jesus Christ, and this is so difficult for us, I understand, Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ became flesh. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, the Bible says what? God with us. Very simply, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld his glory, verse 14. He was manifest to us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The flesh, or the Word, became flesh. Jesus Christ came out of the glories of heaven, God, and took upon himself flesh. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I realize, folks, you know, when I stand up here and talk, let me take a commercial interruption. There are times when I cover so many doctrines and I feel badly that we don't have time to go back and actually develop and chase and show all of these. And so at some point I have to understand that there are some like-minded with us on these things. So we see the Trinity very clearly in Scripture, but Jesus Christ is God who humbled himself and took on the form of the creation, took on flesh, but he was still deity. Now, you think about it like this. We pray, and don't get too complex to here, do we pray to Mary? No, Mary was a sinner, but a blessed one, but we don't pray to Mary. Do we pray to Apostle Paul? No, we do not. When we pray, we don't direct our prayers to other saints, other people that have believed in God in the past. We don't have to pray the direction of God, but we get to pray to God. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful thing? We don't have to write a letter and send it off in the mail and hope it gets there. We don't have to look to somebody else and say, hey, listen, can you take this to God for me? We have the privilege of coming to God. But think about it like this. Our God is so unique, folks. You know, you think about a lot of the cultures that have been out there, the Roman the Roman mysticism and things like that, you find out that you have all these gods, the god of the stars, you know, these great big giant gods that have bulging muscles and stuff like that. And they feared these gods and they were totally foreign to them and they kind of sacrificed to them. And these gods were so foreign. But can I tell you something about Jesus? This is really interesting. Our God came, and I don't mean to make light of it, but can I put it this way? Our God walked a mile in our shoes. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? Because he's got a sin nature? No. But because he took on flesh. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. It's kind of like this, and this is glorious. If you get a handle on it, this is neat. Do you know what? Our God came, took on flesh, and walked among us, and died, buried, and rose again for us. That very simply means this. Do you know that when we go to our God in prayer, unlike these other Allahs and all of these other mystical gods that do not exist, when we come to our God in prayer, can I tell you, you can be hurting in a hospital room. You can be laying there. You can have some major affliction. You could have a car accident that puts you there or something like that. You can be laying there in an incredible amount of pain. Now listen, you can go to God and you can say this, God, I hurt. Not only can God look at you and say, I know that. You didn't just inform me of that. I'm looking at, I know that. Not only that, but listen to this. Our God can look at us and say, I know what it's like to hurt. Do you ever think of that? When you look at God and say, God, this hurts. How many of us have actually hurt like Christ has hurt? How many of us have been strung up and scourged, beaten beyond recognition, bloodied and nailed to a cross? How many of us have ever faced that kind of physical pain? Folks, when we come to God and say, I hurt, He can look at us and say, I know what that feels like. Glory to God. Amen? Amen. We have a God who is personal to us. And when we come unto this throne, we're coming unto a God that can look down into us and say, I have walked where you've walked, yet without sin. By the way, don't ever use physical illness as an excuse to sin against God. Watch your attitude. Can I throw that in for a commercial? Watch your attitude. Now, we can look at it and say, you know what? If you as a people, and I don't really know much about you, but if you get absolutely on fire for God, and you say, you know what? There are lost people all around here which are dying and going to hell. They need the gospel. If you get so on fire for God that your life becomes consumed with taking it out. I mean, every day you wake up, you're thinking, there are lost people out there. I need to get that message to them. And you become consumed with that, and you begin to take it out. And by the way, the gospel is not broken. It works. When it goes out, people will get saved. Amen, gentlemen? So when you go out and you begin to do this and you're on fire for God, mark it down. Not only will people get saved, but you can watch this too. You will be rejected. It's going to happen. You know, a lot of people get discouraged in going out witnessing and personal evangelism because people will yell at them. People will curse at them. Their loved ones will look at them and say, I don't like you for this message. Do you know what? You can get on your knees, and you probably will sometime, and you'll get maybe next to your bed or your couch, and you'll just simply sit there and weep and say, God, I don't understand. I just simply don't understand. I love them. I love them. I care about them. That's why I'm taking this message to them. Lord, why? And you will sit there and weep because they're rejecting you. But understand, they're not actually rejecting you. They're rejecting the message. And secondly, Jesus, God, can look at you and say, I know what it's like to come unto my own and have my own receive me not. You know that pain that we feel emotionally inside our heart, that when we're trying to witness to somebody, we can look at God and we can say, God, I hurt. And God can look at you and say, I know what that feels like to come unto you and have them receive you. Our God is personal to us. That's what I'm trying to say. This high priest, and we're coming before the throne, this high priest that we come before is a God that is personal to us. Folks, we ought to rejoice over that. We don't serve this foreign God that has nothing to do with us, that simply sits in heaven with a gavel waiting for people to cross Him. Our God is personal. Our God loves us. We look at this, though, and He said, we're supposed to come under the throne. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. A couple things I want to look at that this morning in our remaining time. I want to look first of all at the privilege of coming to the throne. The privilege of coming to the throne. Notice he said, in verse 16, let, what's the next word say? Us. Now, I want to make a statement, and please don't be offended by it. The Bible teaches that it is Christians, people who have placed their faith in Christ, who love God, it is only those that have the ability to come before the throne of grace. Now, Jesus himself said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Does that leave a loophole? Does that leave any kind of a loophole that, well, listen, I really don't believe in your Jesus, but I can still pray and God hears me. God still gives me an ear at his throne. Well, think about it, folks. He said, he didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's pretty strong verbiage, isn't it? If somebody says, look, I want all of the blessings of being a Christian, but I really don't want what God has to offer. I don't want his rules. I don't want him as Lord. I don't want it. If you turn away your ear from hearing the law, say, I don't want to hear that stuff, but you think you can get on your knees before God and you still have an entrance into his throne room, God says your prayers become abomination. John chapter 9 verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of him and doeth his will, him he heareth. Pretty simple. It's not as though God cannot hear prayers. Does God hear everything that goes on? Yes, he does. He is aware of everything. It's kind of like me. I have 5 children. And it's amazing. Those children can be out playing, and I can hear my children. But I hear other children playing with them too. I know it's taking place, but you know what? These are my children. These are the ones that have the blessing of that relationship. You know, it's like this. Behold, the Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. It's not as though God's ear is so heavy that it can't hear. But your sins, your iniquities, all of the things that you do, he said these things come to a point where he said he will not hear you. It's not as though God can't. But if we reject his way, we reject Christ, then God parks our prayers at the door and says, when you're willing to come through Christ and do it my way, then you have the privilege of praying, genuine prayer. You know, we've had so many tragedies over the years here in America. And I feel badly because there are a lot of people who get together with these big groups and they'll have these huge prayer vigils. But they will gather together with people who are praying to Mary. They will gather together who people are praying to Allah. And can I tell you that there is still only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, period. I'm not being unkind about it. That's scriptural. You and I, folks, have a wonderful privilege to come into the presence of God. In fact, if you go back and you study the crucifixion, one of the things that took place as Christ hung on that cross is the ground shook and the skies got darkened and the veil. Now think about it like this. That temple was different than the tabernacle in this. First of all, it was massive. Number two, the outer door was not a piece of fabric, but was an actual door. At that point in the year, that would have been open at that very time. And when they looked over there, what they would have seen being ripped from top to bottom would have been the veil entering into the Holy Holies, going under the mercy seat of God. Through Christ, that opened up that you and I can enter into the presence of God Almighty through what Christ did. You know, if you'd have told this Hebrew that was reading this originally, whoever these folks were, look, because of Christ being our high priest, by the way, wouldn't that have taken a lot of faith to accept that from somebody of that time? To take their faith off of the high priest that was actually physically, the man that was living back then, and place it on Christ? And then say, through that, you now can come directly to God. You don't have to bring your prayers. You don't have to do all this. You can come directly to God. No way. Scary. Can I tell you something? When I first got saved, now I didn't grow up, and I told you I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I got saved when I was 25 years old. Now I remember I went home to my little house. We had a brand new little house. Well, it was new to us. It was an older house. Went home, and I remember starting to pray for my meals. That is, I began to give thanks And can I tell you something that happened to me? Maybe some of you got saved later in life. But I grew up, there was a tough way that I grew up in a lot of ways, things I got myself into. But here I am. I am newly born again. I love God. And I want to simply thank Him for my meal that's just before me. So I would sit there. Sit there at the table. Meal's before me. It's steaming away. I'd kind of look down. And this is what happened to me. Inside, it was almost as if there was a little tightness, a little nervousness. And I began to get nervous. I couldn't, it would just take me a while to begin to speak. Do you know why? In my mind, do you know why? Because in my mind, in a few seconds, and listen to this, I'm going to talk to God. It scared me. I wasn't afraid of God, but there was in my heart a very holy reverence for the fact me, Dean, Northwest Ohio, sitting in my little house before my table. When I speak, I am talking to God. Do you ever really think about that when you pray? In a few moments, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, is going to park and listen to me. He's going to look at me and He's going to bend His ear and say, I am listening to you speak. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, I fear that so many times we get into this mode of professional praying where we're actually talking about God and not talking to God. Do you know that we can, now bear with me, I have not heard any evidence of this today, but let me give you a couple warning signs about this. Do you know, if I was talking about you, I would use certain words in my language. If I was talking about God's Word, if I was talking about the fact that God gave us this Word, I would use the term God's Word. But if I was talking to God, I would use what kind of terms? Your Word. Do you know, I'm just asking you, sift your words sometimes and ask yourself, have you gotten in the mode of talking about God in prayer as opposed to talking to God in prayer? Thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the Lord's Day. Is that really what we would say if we were actually talking to the Lord? Question. Go ahead and answer. No. If we were actually thanking Him for His Word, that's what we would say. If I'm talking to you, I'm going to say, I praise the Lord for God's Word. That's the kind of words we would use. I fear we have gotten into the mode of we have this public prayer time and we are actually communicating more with ourselves. A number of years ago, bless my pastor's heart, he really is, he's a good man. He loves being in the hospital on visitation. But if you think about him, pray for him, because last night he went in the hospital himself. He was not feeling well, and he may have gallstones. But so now I hope that somebody comes in and is going to be a blessing to him today. But Pastor and I would go out a lot, and he began to show me, you know, you can be a blessing to somebody by going in and just spending a little time in a hospital room and praying with somebody. But what happened, though, was I began to pick up on listening to everybody pray. And here I was, you know, I was a new Christian, and I listened to people pray in service. I listened to people pray here and there for meals. And, you know, there's this real quickie, you know, thank you, Lord, for the hands of prepared meal. And there's these little spiels that we can get ourselves into. And I thought to myself, I can do that. You know, I'm smart enough, I can memorize some of that stuff too, you know. And, you know, pretty soon I got to the point where I had memorized a lot of little spiels, and I was praying along with the best of them. Man, I sounded like a Hallmark card. It was great. But you know what? At some point, God got a hold of my heart and said, you know what? Sometime past, you quit talking to me. And you started focusing in on what everybody else here thinks about what you're saying, as opposed to just focusing in on me. You know, God have mercy on us when we get to the point for us where we have a wonderful privilege to pray. We do. But we go through the motions and we've actually stopped communicating with God. What a privilege we have to come to God and simply come to Him. Hey, let's put it like this. Let's say, for example, if we got a different view of God, I believe this would help. It really would. You know, the world tries to teach us in a very heretical way that God is an old man and He's sitting upstairs someplace. That is absolutely heretical, and it's incredible that people have that view. But who propagates that position? the devil himself. You know, if God can get you to think that, he's got you. If that's your view of God, he's got you. And by the way, the devil is not above making you think that he wears a red suit and carries a pitchfork. You know what, folks? If that's your view of the devil, he's got you too. Because if you fail to recognize his power, his craftiness, he's got you. Because you won't see him coming. The devil is an incredible deceiver, even about who he is. And so if we get a new view of God, that will help us come into the presence of God. And by the way, some people, when they pray, oh man, and I know evangelists, and I are one, and there are evangelists that stand here and they beat on the pulpit when they pray, you know, and they demand of God that he's going to do this. Excuse me, is that really the way that we should talk to a holy God? I don't care how bold your personality is. You know, if we got a better view of God, I believe it would help change our prayer life. You know, think about it like this. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, you know Isaiah got to the privilege of peeking into the throne room of God? We're coming under the throne. He got the privilege of peeking into the throne room of God. Draw this picture in your mind. In your mind, do the best you can, and if you have to, close your eyes, but I want you to draw the picture that Isaiah portrays for us of this throne room of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 6:1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Above it stood the seraphim. It said, above it stood the seraphim, and each one, by the way, I misquoted that. Let me turn back to that, because this is very important. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. Now think about this. You get to peek in here, and the throne is high and lifted up. The Lord is sitting on it. His train from his holy garments rained down, and above it stood the seraphim, the angels, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it says, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then listen to Isaiah. Then said I, woe is me. Woe is me, he said. He said, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He tells him, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He cried out, said, put a hot coal on my tongue. My tongue is unclean. And I can't help but wonder if he didn't think to himself, the things that I've taught people about you, God, it is far short of your holiness. You know, if I said today, I said, Pastor, you didn't know I was coming, but God did. Last night, we whipped up a new building real quick. Now, y'all are trying to get in a new building. Bless your heart. But let's say that what I did, by God's direction, we had a miracle happen. Last night, right outside this wall, right here, we put a new building, just a little small building. We whacked a hole right in here, and we put a great big wooden door with huge metal hinges on it. And I said, Preacher, tomorrow morning, when I'm preaching, sometime during that time, God is going to fill that back room. And when He does, I'm going to stop preaching, because God wants to speak to every one of us individually tomorrow. He wants us to come into His presence. Now, I might be preaching along and you all are kind of waiting in great anticipation, and pretty soon the building begins to rumble. Pretty soon I get kind of worried and I back off like this, and we start looking at that door. You see through the cracks around the edges and underneath the bottom, it becomes a great light behind there. That light shines so hard that through the cracks, it begins to shine on the ceiling and on the back wall like laser beams. And then you begin to hear the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. Next thing you see is some smoke begins to roll out and begins to twirl around your feet. That door is shaking. The noise gets louder. The next thing is, we're going to say, who's going first? Think about it. Folks, I'm telling you, if that happened, would we not all be on our knees? Physical ailment or not, we'd be on our knees knowing God is there and we are going to go into His presence. Folks, can I tell you something? If I go up to that door, I am going to go up, if not on my hands and knees, with my head hung low, and I will go in with what kind of a spirit? A humble spirit. in a holy and a reverential fear for a righteous God. Is that how we enter into His throne room when we pray? Or are we often so busy, we just bounce right into a prayer? Do we actually think about the fact that we are going before the throne of grace? Or has this become so commonplace today that prayer is nothing more than some kind of a thing we go through just simply to do it? You know, I really do believe that it would do us good to come to the point where we realize, you know what? What an awesome privilege that we have to come into the presence of a holy God. And He will hear us. And we don't have to go in. This is interesting too. Notice He said, if you go back to the book of Hebrews, He said, we are to come boldly under the throne of grace. You know, one of the things you think about this word boldly, do we have to come into this throne of grace with a fear and trembling that God is going to cut us off? No. Because we can come in with the confidence of Christ, I'm forgiven. There is a father-son relationship here now. When I was a lost young man, my father, my only father, was Clarence Myers, period. But when I became a child of the living God, I have a new father. My father is the Father in heaven now. I still have my earthly father, but I have a heavenly father. And just like with my earthly father, when I would come to him or I would do something to offend my dad, what's my dad expect from me? He expects me to do what? Apologize. Am I still his son through that offense? Absolutely. I am still his son. I will, no matter what happens, I don't care what happens, I am the child of Clarence Myers. Period. I have been born into his family. It's a done deal. But I can do things that offend my dad. I can do things that hurt our fellowship. In the same way with the Heavenly Father. I've been born into His kingdom. I am part of His family. But I can do things which offend Him. If I walk into this room with any kind of fear, it ought to be that childlike fear to say that, look, I know I have done wrong. I have done things against my Father. And we ought to walk in, should we not, with that heart attitude of, one of the first things I want to do is what? Say, I'm sorry. God, You watched me playing out the backyard. You watched me doing these things. You watched what I said, the cruel things, the mean things. You watched me do these things. You've already seen me. And we go in, and part of what we ought to do is have that heart desire to simply say, God, I'm sorry. You know, if we look at this, let us come therefore boldly under the throne of grace. The word boldly is an interesting word. We often think today about boldness as somebody who will stand up and, man, they're just, you know, they're loud and they'll go to town. You know, it's like that sweeper salesman. You know, they'll walk up, knock on the door, and as soon as that door cracks open, it's a foot right in that crack and they're starting to dump dirt already. By the way, I hope there's no sweeper salesman here. You know, we look at a lot of these door-to-door salesmen and we say, now that fella is bold. Okay? A lot of times that's just brash. That's not a Bible boldness. If you look at it like this, the Apostle Paul was bold when he spoke the gospel, used many times of him. Well, does that mean that he went out and he was arrogant and he was loud and mouthy? Does that mean that? Or does it simply mean like what the root of this meaning has this? He went out with the ability to speak at all, with an all speech. In other words, when Paul went out, his boldness was this: I don't fear you. I don't fear you. I care for you. And I am going to bring the truth to you. I simply want to relay it all to you. When we come before God, does that mean that we bust into His throne room with this arrogance or this loud boldness before God? Hey, God, I'm here. Is that the kind of mentality? No. But it has more the concept of being able to freely speak or speak at all. When we come into the presence of God, one of the things we ought never to do is hold back what we know God wants us to confess to Him. You know, folks, I think all of us recognize, if we look at our lives, there are things in our lives we need to confess. Every day, there are things that we do that we realize are wrong against God. And we ought to come in His presence and just have that freedom to speak. Say, Lord, I am sorry. This is what I've done. Forgive me again today. And please give me the strength to have victory over it. But I think this is interesting. It says this: let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, speaking it all under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Now, does that mean that God's going to withhold mercy at times? That we may. God tells us, if we confess, if we come to Him and confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? If we confess, He is. So what's the if? It's not that God's going to sit there and say, well, okay, I'll forgive you this time. That's not the if. The if is this. If we therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that is that we must come under that throne of grace. There must be us a willingness to come if we want to receive it. But you know what? A lot of people are just simply unwilling to do that, or they simply don't see the need. This is an interesting thought too. Go back to verse 13. Well, actually go back to verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen to me. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever been reading your Bible and had God just cut you right through? Say, ouch. There is a spot in my Bible. I won't tell you where it's at. I was reading at one point and I said, ouch. I wrote that right in there so I remember that. Because God smote me with that verse that day. It just got me deep because there was something I was steeped into and God said, you need to fix this. God can do that through His Word. Amen? Neither. Now that's an interesting word, isn't it? See, that's where I started. Tough place to start preaching. Neither. So in other words, you can't hide from the Word of God. You put it into your life, you start reading it, and God will use it. It's a discerner of your thoughts. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, that is to be made visible in His sight. There is nobody that God can't see. Amen? When God looks down, He sees everybody. There's no, you can't hide in the deepest closet to hide from God. Pretty simple truth. But all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Naked and open. Naked means to be unclad. It's kind of like this. When God looks at us, we are transparent. We're like a cheap piece of glass. God looks all the way through our hearts. There is no way that, we can say that, well, I know God sees me, but can God really tell everything that's in my heart? Uh-huh. Every one of us are totally transparent in the sight of God. There is nothing that you can hide in the back crevices of your heart that God can't and does not simply look straight at. If you're harboring bitterness, you might be one of the very few people that are very good at hiding bitterness. You might be here because you're bitter. There might be somebody at another church. You left it because you're bitter against them. You can hide that in your heart. Some people are relatively good at it. But you know what? God looks at you, and every moment of the day, He's looking at you, and in the corner of your heart, there is this thing called bitterness which is going to eat you up. And God's already looking at it. You can't hide it from Him. But this is interesting. All things are naked, unclad, we are totally visible in the sight of God, and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We are naked and open. Now it almost sounds like He's saying the same thing in two different ways. Interesting, I like to do word studies. This word open, back during the New Testament times, was a very unique word and very specific. In fact, it was used in a military sense. I like that kind of word. It was used in a military sense, but don't get grossed out about this, but it is specifically what this word means. It means literally, listen to me, to open the throat area. They would not have used this word to open a window or open a can of worms like I might be doing now, but open the throat area. And I thought, open the throat. Open the throat. And I thought, well, you know, they would use it like if somebody came up and they were in combat, and they reached over a fellow's shoulder and grabbed his chin, opened it up right before they slit. That would be the term of opening or exposing the throat area. And I thought, Lord, that doesn't... Why? You're talking about we are all unclad. We're totally transparent in your sight. And we are opened before you. What's that mean? You know, I thought about it like this. If I was in the position where I was open like that, one of my most vulnerable parts of my body was open, and somebody was standing beside me with a knife, I would be totally at what? Their mercy. Do you realize before God, not only is everything transparent before Him, but in His sight, every one of us, isn't that an interesting thought, are at His mercy. There's not a single one of us can walk in there with our shoulders stuck back and say, I'm here, God. When we go in, folks, we are at His mercy. And that ought to be our heart attitude. We don't walk into God with this kind of an arrogant mindset. I don't care if a guy is the president of the biggest fundamental college in America. Hey, listen, I'm not impressed. I'm really not. I've met guys that work on a bus ministry that have a lot more respect than any college president I've ever met. God is not a respecter of persons. I don't care who you think you are or who I think I am. When we go into the presence of God, folks, we ought to go in knowing God looks at every part of our wicked heart and that we are totally at His mercy. And if we want His mercy and grace, we need to go in, not with that brashness, but with a willingness to simply lay it all out before God, not holding anything back and laying it out before Him. You know, there's some prerequisites He dealt with. Very simply this, we need to come with that confidence. We need to come concealing nothing. And I want to say this in closing very quickly. My time's up this morning, but go over to Revelation chapter 3. And this is important. In verse 16 of Hebrews, back there as you're turning here, a prerequisite for receiving this mercy and grace from God, he said, let us therefore, and out of memory, what did it say? Let us therefore, verse 16, let us therefore come. Do you realize that coming, so simple, I told you I'm a simple preacher, coming is a prerequisite for receiving God's mercy and grace in this way. Notice in Revelation chapter number 3, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Now listen to this. That thou art neither cold nor hot. They were what? Lukewarm. In other words, their Christian walk was at best lukewarm. They weren't dead, but they weren't zealous. They were simply going through some religious motions. I mean, they would probably, if you would look at it in our today and age terms, they go to church, they probably read their Bible, they probably pray a little bit. They just weren't on fire for God. Too many things in life became consuming to them. Look what he says. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I have a desire that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now look at the next word, verse 17. Because thou sayest. Now listen to the hard attitude of these people. They're lukewarm in their Christian walk. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Can you imagine coming to the point in your life when you think, I'm rich, I got money. I'm increased with goods. I mean, my cupboards are full, I've got a nice house. I don't really have absolute need of anything. Does that describe most Americans today? We have lots of wants, lots of passions, lots of lusts. But really, Christendom included in America, we've come to the point where we really don't feel like we have any desperate needs right now. It's mostly wants. They were lukewarm because they got to the point in their life where they said, I'm rich, I've got money. If I got to break down, I'll go down and swipe it on the card. We'll pull a little out of savings, borrow some of the mother-in-law, whatever it is. Increase with goods, I got what I need. I don't really need anything. And they became lukewarm because of it. Have you ever been to a third world country and watched people that are hungry? Have you ever gone to a third world country and watched people that are hungry and listened to them pray? You want to listen to folks pray, folks, I'm telling you what. You get around people that have needs. It's not wants and it's not passive. There is a very real desire to get on their knees before God and say, God, I am needy. I am needy. Now, if you looked at your life, you might say, well, I would never say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I wouldn't say that. Hey, listen. Here's the scenario, okay? You have, let's say you have a revival meeting going on, and you have some long-winded preacher, you know, some fat guy from Ohio comes down, and he preaches too long. Man, you have a little bit of fellowship afterwards, and you go to bed at night. You get up in the morning, and the alarm clock goes off. You know, meep, 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 it's demon-possessed. And you hit that thing and think, man, this is too early. So you hit the snooze button. Snooze button goes 9 minutes. Where they came up with that, I have no idea. 9 minutes. Now it goes off again. And you think, 9, 9, 18. I can handle that. And you hit the snooze button one more time. Now it goes off the third time, you're getting into multiplication, you say, I got to get out of bed. You get out of bed, you have your Wheaties, you read a little bit of newspaper, and you run out of the house. You go through your day, and say you're out in the public, and you think, well, I really don't want everybody to see me pray and actually cry out to the Lord and thank Him for the meal, so you do a spoon prayer. You've heard of those, haven't you? Drop your spoon. Lord, thank you for the food I'm about to receive. Amen. And you pick that thing up, nobody knows the difference. So you do your little spoon prayer, you go back at night, you whack some bushes, whatever you have to do, you lay down in bed, and you think, man, what a long day this has been. And you lay your head down on the pillow. And you go back in your day and think to yourself, did you ever have today a time where you came before God in this fashion? God, I am a wretched sinner against You. You loved me. You gave Yourself for me. And You continue to love me. And look at the way I treat You. Lord, I am apathetic. I have got all of this stuff that You've given me. And I have become self-dependent. Lord, forgive me. Do you know, there's not many people that say, give us this day our daily bread. There's not many people that pray for a meal. Most of us pray over the meal. Here's the point. Do we get up in the morning? If I asked you this morning, you might say it was Sunday, it was a rush. Wonderful. Did you get up this morning and come before the throne and say, God, I need You? See, if we can go out day after day, we can get up and we get maybe say this quickie little prayer in the morning, or maybe a lot of people don't even have a morning prayer time. And you go throughout your day without really coming before the throne of grace. Hey, listen, do you know what you're actually saying before God? Your lips may not say this, but you might get up in the bed, and if you crawl out of your bed and you hit the floor running and you go throughout your day without spending time before the throne of grace, you're actually looking at God and saying, God, I don't need You today. And you might say, preacher, that is not my heart. I don't pray in the morning. I really don't have a solid prayer time. I might say it quickly, but that is not my heart. Hey, listen, put yourself in a jam once. Put cancer into you. Put cancer into your spouse. What will that do to your prayer life? When we recognize we have needs, folks, we get on our knees, don't we? And the opposite is so true. When we can get up day after day and we don't come before that throne with that heart of, God, I am a needy sinner, we're actually displaying a heart attitude of the Laodiceans. And it will make us lukewarm. Folks, we want a strong body. I am not part of this local church. But you know what? Anywhere I go in a local church, you want a strong body. You want a strong home. You want to have those victories. You want to have God's blessing. And I'll tell you where it's going to start every day. Every day it's going to start on your knees before God, acknowledging, I am a needy sinner. God, forgive me, and I don't want to face this day without You. That's a desperate thing, folks. I do not want to walk out of this home. I don't want to walk out of my bedroom. I don't want to walk out of here, Lord, without Your blessing, please, upon this day. Then we will begin to acknowledge every day our dependency upon God. Folks, I just believe, personally, one of the things that needs to change if we're going to become stronger as a people is our whole prayer life. And it's going to start first thing in the morning. Can I ask you something? You can go ahead and close your Bibles. And I'm not asking you to answer this out loud. But if you look at your morning time, do you have, as a regular part of your daily schedule, do you come before the throne of grace with a heart that says, God, I don't want to face this day without You. God, forgive me and strengthen me to do Your will. Is this now a part of your life? You know what? If it's not, you know what? It wasn't always a part of my life. But if it's not, it can be. Because, you know, we look at revival, and that word sounds great, but you know what it boils down to? Change. It really does. Oh man, we want revival. Do you? How bad are you willing to change? Isn't that a bottom line? If we say we want revival and say, well, I'm not willing to change, you don't really want revival. If you want to see some reviving in your lives and you don't have this time, you know what? You can get on your knees and say, God, and you don't even have to get on your knees. It's tough, Lord, to do that. You can if you want to. In a few minutes, we're going to have my children play their instruments in a time of invitation. But it is simply a time of this. It would be unkind of me, I believe, to bring forth a message like this and not give you an opportunity to say, you know what, God, I heard Your word, I'm wrong, and I want to change. And by Your grace, I will commit a time unto you each morning. God, forgive me. And the first thing we need to ask for today is forgiveness on not doing what we should be doing, our heart attitude. Amen? We want revival? How bad? And bow our heads, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In a few moments, I'm going to ask them to play something on their instruments. But again, I just encourage you, please. You know what the Lord's pushing you to do. And I say pushing. You know how the Holy Spirit works. You feel that guilt, that tug in our hearts to say, you need to change. And I'm just asking you simply, be obedient to what God asks you to do here in the next few minutes. Let's pray together. Father, again, we humble ourselves in thy presence. God, I would beg, even this moment, that you would forgive me. My Father, I fully realize that if I was to see what Isaiah saw, that I too would cry out for a hot coal to be placed on my tongue. And I have done such a poor job of relaying the holiness of thy presence. My Father, though I pray through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you would allow our hearts and our lives to see the reality, the need in our hearts and our lives to come before thee in such a holy and humble way. Father, I would plead for this group of believers, please. Would there be a strengthening? And would there be even a taste of some personal revival in lives this morning, a desire, a commitment to be to draw closer unto you, even in this time of starting out each day that you bless us with. Father, help our hearts to be strong. Help us not to be fooled by the snares of Satan. But help us to see you and to see your will for each one of our lives in such a plain way. Father, thank you for your continued love and your mercy and your grace in spite of us. I pray it in Christ's name.